Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome once again to our online service. So glad that you could join us. Before we get started on our message this morning, I just want to announce that next week we are opening our church for people to come and participate in the online service. Now, we will be at a 30% capacity, which means less than 140 people will be able to attend. We cannot fill up the entire sanctuary, but 138, 140 people is what we can accommodate beginning next week. Also, I need to make an announcement that in 2 weeks, we will be having our annual general meeting directly, immediately after our morning worship service. And so we want you to keep that in mind as well. Those of you who are members of Warden Full Gospel Assembly, please keep in mind that on October the 4th, we will be having our annual general meeting. We've been in this series called Boundless, and today we want to talk about God's incredible keeping ability. No matter what the circumstances that you're faced with in life, God has the strength and the ability to sustain you in all things. One of the things that I immediately learned as a parent is that becoming a parent changes everything in your life. When you become a parent, life is not normal again. When our daughter Allison was born in August 1986, everything changed for us. I had never changed a diaper in my life before that moment. And to the best of my calculations, as I think back about those times when she was a newborn to the time she became toilet trained, I think Gabby and I probably changed about 5,000 diapers. Here's another thing that happens when you become a parent. It changes the way you look at the world. Suddenly, the world seems like a much more dangerous place. It's amazing how much more careful you become as a parent when you have children. And immediately the words that come out of your mouth is, hey, be careful. When you go outside, be careful. When you jump into the pool, into the water, be careful. Be careful when you're on the swing set. Be careful with your friends. And when you're a parent, you walk into a room, all of a sudden you subconsciously begin to see all of the hazards that somehow would erode the safety of your child. You begin to point out all of the uncovered electrical units, outlets. You begin to see the steak knives and other utensils that have been left on the counter. You begin to see figurines, ceramic figurines that have been left on tables and shelves that children so easily could pull down. You see, when you become a parent, everything changes in the way that you see the world. And somehow the world becomes such a much more dangerous place. I don't know if it's like this with every generation of parents, but there are some things about raising my children in this world that genuinely scared me. What I'm most afraid of is not so much the war on terrorism or global warming, and it's not so much the COVID pandemic. What I'm most concerned about, as we live life, the challenges that we face as followers of Christ are very similar to how we approach parenthood. We see things and we experience things and we have unpredictability that becomes a part of life. Life somehow becomes more fleeting and unkind, and it's filled with heartache and pain and obstacles. Listen, life can be absolutely difficult. And this morning, I would like to look at life as a metaphor of mountaineering or the climbing of a mountain, because it's a picture of life. Life as a Christian is like climbing a mountain or hiking very difficult paths in mountain ranges. There are all kinds of obstacles and issues that arise. There's unpredictableness in the weather and in the terrain. There's unkind elements that begin to happen. And life can be so filled with all kinds of obstacles that can erode our faith. Someone who has climbed a mountain like myself, climbed several mountains in the state of Oregon, I'm not naive to the challenges in the journey. And life is a journey. And life has many, many challenges. And maybe you're surprised when I talk about the challenges of mountaineering. And maybe you thought, maybe even in your own life, you thought you would be further along than where you are right now. And maybe perhaps you're thinking, I should have conquered these issues in my life long before today. The obstacles that I'm facing right now in life, I should have mastered them. And yet, you can still relate, as I can, to the words of the Apostle Paul. It seems like I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. And so often, we sometimes feel in our Christian walk with the Lord that we find ourselves taking a step forward and sometimes two steps backwards, and sometimes we feel that we're slipping and sliding and falling as we journey through life. And it can be pretty discouraging for us. How many times have you said, no more, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to waste any more time. I am going to overcome the nicotine habit. I'm not going to have a temper anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to overeat anymore. I'm not going to live like this any longer. Maybe in your home you have said, we're not going to argue anymore. We're not going to fight. We're going to start treating each other with respect. We have the best intentions in living life and doing the right things. We have good intentions. Unfortunately, it doesn't last very long. And so maybe you have slipped, and maybe you have fallen to the wayside, and maybe you will fall again, and you're not sure if you're going to have enough strength to get up and continue to live life in the fullness that God has for you. You're not sure if you're able to maintain the vibrancy in your life. You're not sure if you're going to have the resolve in your life to move and continue to move forward. And it seems like in your life that it's where life is just wearing you down, and you're not sure if you're going to make it to the finish line. So this morning, I want to take a moment to look through a very obscure book in the Bible. It's found in the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. It's the book of Jude. It's obscure. There are not many messages. Maybe you can't even recount how many messages you have heard taught from the book of Jude. But I want to take a moment to look at the book of Jude. So if you have your Bibles open or your smartphones or your iPads, turn with me to the book of Jude. Because in the book of Jude, we have some incredible principles that talk about this incredible keeping power that God has. Now, just for a little background, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. His mother was Mary, as Jesus' mother was. But there was also another half-brother of Jesus, and we know him as James, who also wrote a book from the Bible. So James and Jude were brothers. Now, personally, as I think about the family dynamics of Jesus' family with half-brothers James and Jude, I think it would have been very difficult for Jude or for James to have been the half-brother of Jesus. Can you just imagine with me for a moment what the family dynamic must have been like? Can you imagine how many times James or Jude heard the words, "Why can't you be more like Jesus? Jesus turned water into wine, and you two guys can't even set the table. See, Jesus was a perfect child. Why can't you, Jude, become more like him?" Can you just imagine the environment of being the brother of Jesus and in the household of Jesus? Yet Jude writes this incredible short book. In your Bible, it's probably a page long, maybe even less than a page. Jude writes about Christians and he warns Christians about being negatively influenced as they live life. And he talks about them wandering down the wrong path, where God has a plan, God has a desire to keep you in this direction, yet Jude says there are issues and obstacles that come and situations that arise that can divert you along a different path. And what Jude is saying is, don't follow that path. Don't give up when these obstacles arise. As you're living life, as you're mountaineering through life with all of its issues and obstacles, don't deviate from them, but trust in God's keeping ability. That's what Jude is trying to present for us here. It's the same advice, I believe, that he would say to those Christians that God, by his Spirit, wants to say to us today. All of us, myself included, as we climb this mountain of life called life, Jude's words are apropos to all of us. He begins with this warning. Look what it says in verse 4 of Jude. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So what Jude is saying here is that these people in the church who are claiming to be Christians, yet they are living however they want. And they justify their behavior by saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and I can do whatever I want, because he has already forgiven me. Because I have accepted into my life, I can live however I want, and he will forgive me. So what these people are promoting, what these people are saying is, they're taking grace, and they're using it as a free pass to living an immoral, sinful life. I can live however I want. And Jude says, actually, no, that's not true. Actually, that's denying Jesus. Now, those are some incredibly strong words, but they're important words for us to hear this morning, because there can be a tendency to wear the name of Jesus. There's a tendency where we can claim to be Christians, and yet, when we live our life, we are living our life that doesn't reflect what we are promoting as Christians. So what Jude is saying here in this verse is he's saying, Christians, you need to be more watchful. You need to understand and you need to be careful of those who might influence your life. And like a protective parent, what Jude is saying is he's warning us as believers and followers of Jesus. He's warning us and instructing us. And what he is pointing out to us is that there are dangerous people, there are dangerous situations, there are dangerous environments that come along that will cause you to slip in your Christian walk and to fall away from your faith in the Lord. And what he is saying is you need to be careful. Need to be careful. Don't slip up in and with these issues. And he points out some very interesting danger spots. Here are some danger spots that will undermine your faith during your journey through life. He says the first thing that you need to watch out for is you need to watch out for your fading faith. You need to understand that a danger spot for every follower of Jesus is that there can be a fading faith that happens in your life that will undermine your relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 3 of what Jude says and verse 5. Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we share, but now I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time for his holy people. Look at verse 5. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. The first thing that Jude talks about, this obstacle, this danger point, is that he talks about a fading faith. Now, Jude reminds us of the Israelites who received God's grace when they were rescued as slaves from Egypt. And though they received God's favor and God's grace, they still didn't have faith in God. They still didn't have confidence and belief in God, even though they received this grace. And only 2 out of the 600,000 people who were taken out of Egypt, only 2 made it to the promised land. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 12, the Bible says, "These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us to live at the end of the age. If you think you are standing alone, be careful not to fall." Maybe you have a faith. Maybe you have a faith that has been passed down from your grandparents or your parents, and it just seems to be a part of your life. In your head, you are a Christian because of the heritage, but Christianity and being a follower of Christ is just something by name only. It's just something that has been passed on down. And what James is saying here is, what Jude is saying here is, you need to make sure that your faith is something that you own. It is something that you embrace. It is something that you take hold of. It is not something that is simply passed down from a professor or from a teacher or from a pastor, but it's something that you hear and embrace and take to yourself. It becomes a part of your life. You need to make faith your own. And yet, in living this life of faith, there are times where your faith will come up against those who don't believe and have no faith. For those who are in university, you will come across professors who question the very existence of God. And maybe in your neighborhood, or maybe as family members, you have family members who roll their eyes every time you talk about your faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe in the workplace, you have coworkers who constantly make fun of your beliefs. This word, defend, that Jude uses here is really a strong word, and he's encouraging us to fight, to stand guard, to protect. He's saying to us, fight for your faith, hang on to your faith, watch out that your faith does not fade away. Be a person who constantly reminds themselves of their faith in Jesus Christ. And don't let other obstacles and don't let people dissuade you from your commitment to Jesus Christ. The second pitfall he talks about, the danger spot that undermines faith, is that we should be very careful not to reject authority. Now, this second point he says to watch out for, and we need to be careful about, is this rejecting authority. He identifies people who think they don't need spiritual accountability in their lives. Listen to verse 6. Notice what it says in verse 6. "And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment." Here's verse 11. "What sorrow awaits them? For they follow the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. And like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion." Now, what does that mean? What do these verses mean? Who in the world is Korah? Now, if you do a little bit of research and you look up Korah, You find that he is found in the book of Numbers. And when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, there was this man named Korah who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. For this reason, for this very simple reason, he led this rebellion because he didn't recognize the delegated authority that God had given to Moses and to Aaron. He didn't want to be put under that authority, that spiritual accountability. Certainly in our day and age, we live in a world where this is becoming more and more popular. I've heard Christians say, and certainly this has become a very pronounced declaration among many as we have been dealing with COVID. And statistics show us that 50% of people will not come back to church as it was prior to COVID. And I've heard Christians say, well, I can be a Christian without going to a physical church anymore. I can listen to Christian radio. I can watch and catch Christian services on television. I've got YouTube and God TV, and I put a worship CD on once in a while. I really don't need to be a part of a church anymore. I don't need to make that commitment anymore. Why do I need to embrace fellowship and accountability with other Christians? One of the most profound cardinal rules when you are hiking or mountaineering or mountain climbing is that you never do it alone. You never do it alone. The second cardinal rule of hiking or mountaineering is that when you come to cross paths in the rural environment or in the mountainous environment, you wait there till your party has also arrived at that juncture. What the Bible is saying here is this: you and I were never meant to live our Christian experience by ourselves. We were meant for community. We were meant for interaction. We were meant to be accountable to one to another. And so what Jude is warning us here is this: we should not and we cannot reject spiritual accountability in our lives. Sometimes there comes a place where we step over the line and you say, you know what? I'm going to make myself accountable. I'm going to put myself into a place where I'm accountable with other people. I just don't want to be a part of a church where I just attend. I want the church to really be my family. The reason why that's important to say is because we were never meant to live this life alone. We were never meant to engage our Christian faith alone. We can't do it alone. We need the support of other people. When we arise to difficult times, we need to be put into a place where people can come alongside of us to encourage us and to strengthen us and to pray for us and to hold us accountable. And then Jude says, here's another danger part that undermines your faith. He says you need to watch out for sexual immorality. This is another place where a lot of times people lose their footing in their faith. It's this whole arena of sexual immorality. Notice what he says in verse 7. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. What Jude is saying is you need to watch out and don't follow the path that is being described here in verse 7. Because if you follow this path, your life and your pathway will lead to destruction. This is one of the greatest concerns that we have in our society today. One of the greatest concerns I have in our society of today, where children are being exploited for sexual perversions and the exploitation of women and the trafficking of innocent people for sexual gratification. And the concern of the boys and men and the plenty of opportunities to slip and fall as sexual temptation is so rampant in our communities. This element, this point that Jude is describing here that we are facing in our society is not getting easier. There is a hideous underworld in our society that has its tentacles reaching into the halls of government, into financial institutions, even into the leadership of church denominations. The tentacles of sexual immorality are pervasive. And we live in a world where it seems that everything is acceptable and everything is accessible. And the internet content continues to grow in this arena. We are called as followers of Christ to be very much aware of this epidemic that is happening. Trail Magazine, one of the most popular magazines for hikers and climbers, published directions on how to descend Britain's highest summit. It's about a 4,400-foot summit. That's the highest place in England. The problem with these directions is that the publication had published wrong directions. And if you were to follow these directions, it would take you off the edge. And if you followed the directions, you would come to a cliff of a 1,000-foot drop into the valley, the Gordyloo Valley. When the editor of the Trail Magazine was asked about this misrepresentation or mispublication, he simply said it was just a production error. Jude is saying here in these verses, hey, listen, you need to pay attention. Jude is saying you need to pay attention on what pathway you are really on. You need to know that if you're on this pathway of sexual immorality, it's a dead end. And there's a big drop at the end of it. And it will lead to your personal destruction. Now, these three points are all kind of pitfalls. These are all kinds of pointers or markers or danger spots that Jude has outlined that we need to be careful of, because these three points will undermine your faith. But then in verse 20, the next section, in verse 20 through verse 23, Jude gives us some footholds of faith. Now, these are the danger spots, he says, but now let me give you some very important, strong footholds that you need to grab onto, and he gives some very clear directives. The first one, he says, is this. He says you need to build yourself up in the faith. You need to build up yourself in the faith. Now, when our children were younger and we took them to the doctor, the doctors would measure them, they would weigh them, and then they would give us statistics. They would say something like, well, he is in the 50th percentile of his weight, and he's in the 97th percentile of his height. And so you're kind of looking at these numbers that the doctors are throwing at you, and you kind of understand that your child is in this category and he's excessive in this category, or he might be a little behind, or she might be a little behind in this other category according to their age and their population group. But it's very important for us to understand what these doctors are trying to tell us. What they're trying to say is, you need to watch your children closely, because at the next meeting that we have with your child, we want to see that growth is taking place. So they watch these percentiles to make sure that your children are growing. It's actually a sign of health. If that wasn't the case, and your child wasn't growing, and from one doctor's appointment to the next doctor's appointment, nothing changed, you would know that there is something wrong in the growth process. The same is true with our spiritual life. When you come to Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, when you become a follower of Jesus, the Bible says you are born again. But if it stops there, where you say, well, I made a decision. It happened in 1968, and I was at this crusade downtown in Toronto in this Coliseum, and I was there, and that's good enough for me. I would submit to you, then you have a complete misunderstanding of the Christian life, because the Christian life is meant to be a growing experience. There comes a point when you accept Christ and you put your faith in the Savior of your soul and you follow, you make a decision to follow Christ. But if you disengage from that and no growth happens, then there is a complete misunderstanding of what Jesus has done in your life. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says this: He encouraged us to cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. This is how Peter says it. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. We are to grow in the knowledge. Just like when you plant a tree and the roots grow deeper and stronger. And as the roots go down, the tree becomes more stable and stronger as it grows. During the month of July, I happened to go to Bethel Park, and we arrived there just as a major storm had blown through and trees had been knocked over. And I listened to some of the men talking about the trees and how these huge, huge pine trees fell over. And the description was, but look at the roots of pine trees. They just kind of run across the surface. And when a strong wind comes, these pine trees get blown over very, very quickly. But an oak tree has a tap root that goes deep, deep down into the soil. It doesn't run across the surface of the ground, but it goes deep, deep into the ground. And what Peter is describing for us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, is he's describing this aspect of growing deep that has to be a part of our Christian experience. As we grow in the faith, we become stronger. Our grip is strengthened. Our spiritual roots grow deep. We need to take time to study and grow in our faith with God. Jude says, build yourself up in the most holy faith. That's a sign of maturity. Make sure that you're building yourself up in the holy faith. Then he says, you need to also have Holy Spirit-directed prayer. The more I talk to people on point number two who are believers, the more I'm convinced that this is something all of us need to understand as being extremely important in our lives. The problem here is that it seems that it takes a lot of effort. And if we feel like it's just so much work to spend some time in the day praying and certainly allowing the Holy Spirit to do some evaluation and give direction in our life. I'll never forget the story of Dave Phillips and Lynn, who years ago were talking about in their lives God directing them and stirring in them, and they were discussing what was really passionate in their life. And they began to discover that the Holy Spirit was directing them to bring relief to suffering children. And as they were talking about maybe starting an agency that would help suffering children, Dave's response was, but that would mean I would have to talk in front of people, he said. And by nature, Dave was an extremely quiet and behind-the-scenes type of person. But after much prayer, it seemed like the Holy Spirit was displacing their fears, and he and Lynn stepped out in faith and started the Children's Hunger Fund. They started in their garage. 6 weeks after starting this organization in January of 1992, 6 weeks after starting, he received a call from the director of a cancer clinic in Honduras. Out of the blue, this man called and he said, I need some cancer medication because we have 7 children in our hospital right now who will die if they do not get this medication. Dave quickly wrote the name of this drug down and he said, I don't know what this drug is. I don't know how I'm going to get this drug. I don't even know what type of drug to ask for if I were to ask somebody. But then he did something. Him and his wife began to pray. Not only did they pray with the man who had called them from Honduras, but they began to pray and ask God to provide this medication. As soon as Dave hung up the phone with the director from Honduras, before he even put the receiver in the hold, the phone rang again. And it was a pharmaceutical company out of New Jersey asking Dave, out of the blue, if he could use 48,000 vials of this exact drug that he had just written down. $8 million worth of medication. And this drug company said, we'll take it anywhere in the world you want it to be delivered. And within 48 hours, this drug was sent to the treatment center in Honduras and to 20 other locations around the world. It was at that moment that Dave says he began to believe that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, works through prayer. And he says it validated our ministry. Can I tell you that since that time, God still, by the power of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally provides for this ministry, the Children's Hunger Fund? Since that time, over $950 million worth of food and relief and medications have been given to over 10 million children in 70 countries of the world. Children's Hunger Fund has distributed more than 150 million pounds of food and 110 million toys to these underprivileged kids. That's what praying in the Holy Spirit is all about. And what Jude is saying is, as Christians, take the time to pray, because God, by His power and His Spirit, will do amazing, incredible things that you cannot even begin to imagine. And here's another foothold, he says. The third foothold, he says, is to embrace God's love. Notice what it says in verse 21. In verse 21, he says, keep yourself safe in God's love. What Jude is saying is, keep yourself in the loving boundaries that God has established. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So what Jude is saying here is, let the word of God become your continual reference and your compass. He is, and the Word of God is your life guide. It is what you need to rely upon. That's a foothold that you need to embrace. And the fourth foothold, he says, is anticipate Christ's return. Now, throughout Scriptures, we are motivated in our walks with God to look for the return of Christ. But look how Jude phrases this. He says, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life. The description here is of like a runner coming around the bend, and up ahead they see the finish line, and all of a sudden there is this new burst of energy. All of a sudden there is this motivation to reach the finish line. As Christians, we need to wake up every single day and we need to say, could this be the day Jesus could return today? Is this the day that Jesus returns? Our strength comes to us as we are motivated to keep living and serving and overcoming and sustaining a positive mental and spiritual state where we embrace the return of Jesus. That should be our motivation. No matter what we are facing in life, our motivation should be Christ could return today. So Jude points out these danger spots, and then he says, here are some important aspects, footholds, that you need to take on in overcoming the obstacles that you will face in life. Maybe you're feeling this morning, I don't know if I have what it takes, Pastor. I don't know if I have the strength or the energy to make it to the end, up the mountain, with all of these issues and frustrations and obstacles that I face. I don't know if I can make it my own effort. I'm wondering even if I can overcome those obstacles that are before me right now. I'm fearful of slipping. I'm fearful of falling, Pastor. I'm afraid that I'm not living up to my own expectations in the faith. Can I encourage you with the next verse? The next verse says these words. Notice this, verse 24. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away, and will bring you great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. To him who is able to keep you from falling away, from stumbling, from misstepping. How does Jesus keep us from falling away? What this verse is literally saying is, Jesus has gone before us. It literally means the one who has gone before us is able to keep you from falling away. This is God's keeping ability. In other words, the Bible is describing for us in this verse that Jesus is in front of us. He's out front and he's making a way possible. He has prepared the way forward for us. Jesus makes the path for us. So here's the picture that Jude 24 gives us. And you've probably seen this as you've watched television and you have seen programs portraying mountain climbers as they are facing a major mountain, a major uphill climb, sometimes even cliffs along the climb. And as you watch the program, you will notice that the most experienced and the most skilled climber will go to the top first. He will make a path as he climbs. And behind him, he will leave this rope. And when he gets to the top of the cliff, he will secure the rope around some very strong rock or edifice, and then he will tie this rope around himself, secure the rope around himself, and he begins to serve as a belayer. And the belayer, as the next person and the following person begin to climb up this pathway that has been set by the first person, the belayer himself has the rope and he takes up the slack. So when the next person who is following the most experienced climber to the top slips and falls along the pathway, it's the belayer who catches him and pulls the slack. And though the second climber may be dangling from the mountain for a moment, you will see, you will feel, and you will sense the harness harness. You begin to feel the harness catch, and the belayer grabs the rope, and he begins to pull the slack out of the rope. And it enables the next climber to get back to the path, get back to the climbing area, and begin and continue to climb. Though he has slipped, it's the belayer by the rope who keeps him from falling. And it's the belayer who will pull back and offset some of the weight to help them make it through the most difficult sections of the trail. Now, I can just imagine, once you're back on the trail, a major sense of relief taking over the climber who would not only probably would kiss the rope, but would probably yell up to the person up top who is the belayer to thank him for what he has done. That's exactly what Jude is describing here in Jude 24. That Jesus has gone before us. He's made a way possible for us. Even if you feel that there is no other way, he has attached himself to you, and you attach yourself to his rope because his rope has been securely fastened. It's the rope of grace. And as we slip and as we fall along the path and as we feel that his strength and power, as we go through the messes of life, listen, church, as you begin to go through those difficulties and you begin to fall and to slip, you begin to feel his strength come around you. It is his grace that is catching you. It is his grace that comes alongside of you. It is his grace that makes a way possible for you so that you can keep walking forward, so that you can keep climbing through this life. Listen, as I wrap up, listen. We've all done things we wish we wouldn't have done. And we've not done things we wish we should have done. And yet, listen, church, and yet, don't live your Christian life with guilt and with fear. Because Christ has made a way possible. You have the rope of grace. And though you have slipped, and though you may have fallen, the rope of grace has caught you. Kiss the rope and offer a thank you to your Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you yell to him and say, thank you, God, for what you have done in my life. And you know what? Look what verse 24 says. It says, then you will be presented before God with great joy. That word, great joy, that word can be translated jubilation, euphoria, leaping for joy. Listen, you and I have received God's grace, and what drives us, what should motivate us, what causes us to continue to live forward is the righteousness that God has placed in us. See, God is able to do what you could never do yourself. He is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from slipping because Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. You and I have one who is available to provide us assistance as we walk through life. And then the last verse, verse 25. I want you to do something this morning as you're watching. And you have your Bible open, and you're looking at your Bible or your iPad or your smartphone. I want you to do something this morning, right there in your room. I want you to make this verse the closing prayer, your doxology today. Can you say it with me together out loud, wherever you are right now? Let's say it together. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you again next week. And for some of you, right here in this sanctuary, we look forward to it. Have a great week and enjoy the fall weather. God bless you. Amen.